Glad to be here. We have been doing this series on thriving in stressful times. Thriving in stressful times. So this series we've been doing since I think end of October or early, around middle of October when Pastor left. And I did for a couple of weeks, and then Brother Ming Fai helped me for a few weeks. And we then did the book of Esther, which is part of Thriving in Stressful Times. Because you can see from the book of Esther, it was a difficult time, not only for Esther, also for Mordecai, for the people, God's people, the Jews. So today we do the last lesson, which is a celebration of God's deliverance. Today's the last lesson. And I'd just like to recap what we did last week. Last week we looked at the subject of providence over pride. We saw how God had turned an apparent tragedy into an amazing triumph. And how, if you may remember, in what way did God do so? You would recall that Haman was filled with pride, and he bragged to his family and his friends about his good fortune. You know how he had been blessed by the king, how he's been promoted to prime minister, how he was even invited to feast with a king and a queen. So upon the advice of his wife, well, husbands, be careful about your wife's advice. Not just Haman as one example, but remember Lot's wife. What did Lot's wife say? She said to Lot, when he lost everything, she said to curse God and to die. Oh? But blame it on yourself if you marry a wife, you know, who is not a godly woman, right? So Lot's wife told Haman, and he accepted her advice. And Haman constructed a specially built gallows on his premises to hang Mordecai. How many of you would do that in front of your apartment, condo, HDB, flat or bungalow? I mean, it takes quite a person, you know, to be filled with so much hatred that you want to build a gallows in front of your house, of your compound. So as the gallows were hurriedly built for completion overnight, God caused the king, King Ahasuerus, not to be able to sleep the entire night. And so King Ahasuerus, he had insomnia, and this was God intervened. And so the king didn't call for someone to entertain him. He didn't drink his coffee. In fact, he called for the king's chronicles, you know, minutes that were taken of events that happened in the country, in the king's palace, office. So he went through and learned that several years ago, Mordecai had saved the king from a plot to assassinate him. And the king also learned that no reward had been given to Mordecai. The next morning, very early in the morning, in fact the king didn't sleep at all until when the sun came up. And he remembered Haman was so excited. Also his friends advised him, go and see the king and get permission from the king. You know, since the king trusts you so much and favors you, go and see the king first thing in the morning and get his approval to hang Mordecai. And this is what Haman did. And he went very early to the palace, and the king asked Haman. He asked Haman this question: what shall be done to honor the man that the king wished to honor? So if you were thrown this question, I mean, you know, for someone like Haman, His head was already so bloated, and you know, straight away he thought that naturally the king was thinking about honoring him. You know, it couldn't be anybody else. So Haman came up with a long to-do list of things which he recommended to the king. And King Ahasuerus accepted Haman's advice, and he asked him to do so immediately, to his horror and dismay, not to himself, but to Mordecai. And that's what Haman did. Mordecai rode on the streets of Shushan on the king's horse, and he was arrayed in the king's robes. So naturally, what happened to Haman? He was most disappointed. At the end of the day, he went home in great shame, and he never got any comfort or solace from his wife and his friends. But before he even had time to rest and plan his next course of action, Haman was ushered to Queen Esther's banquet that she had specially prepared for the king and Haman. And we saw that during the banquet, the decisive moment came when all the Jews of Shushan had fasted and prayed for. Queen Esther revealed her nationality to the king and petitioned the king to save her people and herself from the king's edict or decree, which was that they would be annihilated. And this was written, it was contrived and written by Haman to destroy all the Jews in the king's empire. So what was the response of King Ahasuerus? He was very, very angry at Haman, and he ordered that Haman be hanged at the same gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. So that was our recap of last week, huh? For those just as a refresher. So before we start with today's lesson, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for your loving kindness and your faithfulness to each and every one of us. We thank you that here in Singapore, in Heritage Baptist Church, we have this wonderful opportunity to come to church freely. We can tell all our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues that we are a Christian without any fear. Lord, we can worship you as our God. And Father, we thank you that this morning as we come, we can open your word. Thank you that you have given us a complete word of God, which you have preserved over the ages. Lord, you have inspired a man of God to write, and they actually the word of God is actually the breath of God through these men who have written, faithful men who have written from your thoughts and from your words. So this morning as we look at the book of Esther, we pray that you will teach us. Your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and guide, and will help us to understand the truth that you will have for us. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the introduction to today's lesson. The first thing we want to look at is God's amazing protection of His people and their appropriate celebration of His care. What do I mean by this? I mean, we will see that God really, I mean, it's so amazing that God's people were at risk of being totally destroyed, exterminated, no longer present in this world, and how God saved and delivered them. And what is important is not just this part which God did, but also the response of God's people, the celebration of His care and protection upon them. We will also look at God's faithfulness in delivering His people and therefore fulfilling His promises. God has many promises given to all of us in the Bible, and all of us should take time to read God's Word, to embrace His promises, so that our spiritual lives will be enriched and our faith will grow. And sometimes it may look like, you know, things are bleak, it is dark, and where is God? Where is His you don't see His promises fulfilling, but God is a faithful God. The last three chapters of Esther, we will look at the Feast of Purim. And this is Israel's celebration of her deliverance from her enemies during the rule of Persia. I'd like to ask, any of you celebrate this Feast of Purim? Any of you have celebrated? Maybe Pastor Moore has been invited to a Jewish friend's house or... No? No? Not? Okay. So, anyway, none of you look Jew to me, huh? Although, maybe it might be one or two, you know, Jewish in your ways or behavior. You know, they always say a Jew very smart, Jew very stingy, yeah? Stingy. But, well, there are no real Jews here. Means that we are all Gentiles, and we are glad to be God's children. So let's go back to this deliverance. This deliverance of God's people was physical, because they were at risk of losing their lives. It was also national. It was only not Mordecai or small group of people in Shushan, but it was across the Persian Empire, encompassing 127 provinces. It says from Ethiopia all the way to India. Oh, that was the extent of the Persian Empire. So it was essential. It was essential to preserve the nation of Israel, for through her would come the great deliverer, Jesus Christ. So God's adversary, Satan, the devil, you know, he was the one behind this. He was the one who used Haman to achieve his plans and purposes, and he wanted to destroy God's people so that there would be no deliverer, no savior that would come into the world. And do you know that in the Bible, in the Word of God, if you look at the words such as deliver, deliverer, and deliverance, they appear 600, almost, I think it's 595 times in the Bible, and 500 times in the Old Testament, and almost 100 times in the New Testament. That's amazing, isn't it? So you can, you know, so we have a God who is a deliverer, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, and we can look to Him to be a faithful God who will deliver us from all, you know, from even the deepest trials, afflictions that we go through. So continuing with today's lesson, we look at the decree of Ahasuerus enacted. That means when Ahasuerus gave out this decree, it was as good as made law. So, unable to reverse his decree against the Jews, King Ahasuerus empowered Mordecai and Esther to issue an offsetting decree that allowed the Jews to defend themselves when the time came. Let's look firstly at the rewarding of Mordecai. We saw Haman's fall, which was balanced by Mordecai's elevation. The king had bestowed Haman's house to his queen as compensation for the suffering she had to endure because of Haman. And we see this in Esther chapter 8 verse 1. On that day did the king Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And this included his entire estate, which must have been quite large because he was prime minister. Esther took the opportunity to reveal her relationship to the king with regard to Mordecai. As you know, Mordecai was who? Mordecai was Esther's cousin, but Mordecai, probably being much older, took upon himself to bring up Esther almost as his own child. So the king recalled that he had just honored Mordecai for his service, but upon learning of Mordecai's special foster relationship with the queen, King Ahasuerus asked that Mordecai be brought in so he could speak with him personally. And upon his entrance, Mordecai was given two new responsibilities by the king. The king gave to Mordecai his signet ring, which he had earlier given and was in Haman's possession. Signet ring is very powerful. It meant that you're as good as a right hand man of the king, and everyone would listen to you. He also appointed him as prime minister in place of Haman. So we see this in Esther chapter 8 verse 2. And the king took off the ring which he had taken from Haman and gave it unto Mordecai. Well, he took it from Haman. I mean, he didn't execute Haman and then at the gallows took it from his hanging body. He just took it from Haman before he pronounced his judgment. Then Esther, who had inherited Haman's whole estate, appointed Mordecai to manage it, manage the entire estate. So we see that Haman's fall was balanced. Okay, I didn't write it here, but it could be in your notes. Haman's fall was balanced with the elevation of the one, that is Mordecai, he had sought to overthrow. I'll just read it again. Haman's fall was balanced with the elevation of the one, that is Mordecai, he had sought to overthrow. Next, we look at the rendering of the decree. The king authorized a superseding decree allowing the Jews to defend themselves and vengeance on their enemies. You see, everything that had transpired would have encouraged Esther, because, you know, at one time Esther was filled with fear because she had to approach the king and the king hadn't called her for more than a month and so on. And, Esther actually risked her life approaching the king. So all this went well. So Esther was encouraged. But the basic problem still remained, which is that her people, the Jews, faced a deadline of destruction on a specific date, which was the 7th of March, 473 years BC, before Christ. And despite Haman's death, although Haman was now hung on the gallows and Mordecai was exalted, he was promoted to prime minister, the edict stood in place. That means it was still there and it would be executed. And anti-Semitism, that is hatred of Jews, still existed in the kingdom. So Esther was still faced with this problem. So Esther pleaded with the king again. What did Esther do? We see in Esther chapter 8 verse 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Esther really put herself down before the king and really, you know, pleaded with the king with her heart, with her tears. Not crocodile tears, you know, but her real, genuine plea to the king. And this time she accompanied her request with prostration and tears in hope, or in hopes that the king would extend mercy to her and the Jews throughout the Persian Empire. The king extended his golden scepter to Queen Esther, signaling that Esther could rise from the floor to make her request to the king. And uncertain as to whether he would grant her request, Queen Esther pleaded rather powerfully with the king to persuade his emotions. Esther 8 verse 5, and said, "If it please the king, and if I have favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedata the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces." So Queen Esther asked if the letters written by Haman could be reversed or overturned. And what do you think? Well, addressing both Queen Esther and Mordecai, the king assured them of his sympathy for their condition and the calamitous situation facing their people. We see in Esther, we see that the king was unable to overturn a Persian law once it was enacted. However, another law or decree could be sent out that could counter the original. So in Esther 8 verse 8, it reads, "Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." So the king gave Queen Esther and Mordecai full authority to write a new letter. The scribes were therefore brought in, and an offsetting decree was put into writing on the 25th of June 474 BC, which would allow 8 months for the word to spread throughout the kingdom. And we see in Esther 8 verse 9, "Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants and the deputies and rulers of the provinces which are from India unto Utopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language." So once again, the Pony Express system, which we talked about last week, was up and running. And in Esther chapter 8 verse 10 to 14, "And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together, and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar." And verse 13, "The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies." Verse 14, "So the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace, this time carrying a much different decree from the first that had gone out. What do you think was the response of the Jews in the entire empire, the land of the Persians, when they heard this new edict? The second decree permitted the Jews to defend themselves against any aggressor and to take vengeance on their enemies. So they turned it the other way around. So we read in Esther chapter 8 verse 11, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together, to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The Jews received this news with shouts of joy and times of feasting. Naturally, you know, I mean, that's the best news that could have happened to them. And you know, many of them had prayed and they had fasted, and God answered their prayer. So we see in Esther 8:15-16 that Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white. Those were the colors of royalty, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Take note of this, I think it's in your notes. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. What does this mean? Well, Mordecai made a public appearance in his royal clothes as prime minister, and the entire city was pleased with the new prime minister, and the Jews were especially pleased to have Mordecai in a place of authority and to hear the public announcement of the new edict. And this part about the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, what does that mean? The term light used in the context symbolizes prosperity. We see in Psalms 27 verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? It also signified, besides prosperity, it also signified well-being. And we see this in Psalm 97 verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. So a time of celebration at the announcement that it was that was seen now would serve as a precursor to the Feast of Purim, which we'll see a bit later, which the Jews instituted about 8 months down the line. We next see the defense of Israel executed. The second decree had gone out. Now the Jews throughout the land had 8 months to prepare themselves. Imagine, they knew in advance that there would be one day, the day would happen when all of the enemies of the Jews could raise up their arms and attack and kill every single Jew, man, woman or child, and take their possessions, their household and their wealth and so on. Now the Jews could defend themselves. So when the fateful day arrived, the Jews successfully defended themselves with the aid and assistance of government officials. That is indeed so surprising and is God's blessing. We read in Esther 9 verses 1 to 3. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had ruled over them that hated them. And the next verse, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all the Jews. The fear of them fell upon all people. And the rulers and provinces and the lieutenants, the deputies, the officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. So here you had all the the rulers in government in the various provinces, and all of them, they were there backing and supporting the Jews. And this is truly amazing. We look at the extermination of Israel's enemies. From the time the second decree went out on the 25th of June 474 BC until the day of battle, the 7th of March 473 BC, the Jews had approximately 8 months to prepare. And the day was to be unforgettable in the history of the nation of Israel. Why? Because in the opening verse of chapter 9, we see clearly the providence of God. He brought about the reversal of expectations and turned tragedy into triumph. The triumph in battle was further strengthened because the government of Persia officially supported the Jews. The enemies of the Jews had hoped to destroy them, but the tables had been turned the other way round. The statement, "Thus the Jews did what they would unto those that hated them," in Esther 9 verse 5, indicates that the Jews were on the offensive as well as on the defensive. So no longer did they just wait for the enemies to come and attack them. With the second edict or decree, now they had every right to be on the offensive against the enemies of the Jews. So they were not just waiting to be attacked, but they gained the upper hand over their enemies. I guess since there are none of us who are Jews here, and we have not lived through the biblical times, we cannot underestimate the nature of conflict between the Jews and those who hated them. And any cursory reading of history would show that there have always been those who possess an unmitigated hatred and animosity towards the Jews. And as such, hatred will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ banishes the adversary, that Satan, who opposes both the church and Israel. Now we look at the extension of the king's edict. A day was added to the edict. So why was a day added to the edict? You see, the conflict was so intense within the capital city that one day was inadequate to deal with it. On that day, we see in Esther 9 verse 11 to 13, it reads that on that day the number of those that were slain in Shushan, the palace, was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, "The Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? And now what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee? Or what is thy request further, and it shall be done?" Verse 13, then said Esther, "If it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according to this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows." So this extension was granted probably because of suspicion that the Persians had plotted to attack the following day, when maybe the Jews were no longer on their guard. And in addition, the slain bodies of Haman's 10 sons, although they were already killed, Esther requested that they be hung on the gallows as a warning to the Jews' enemies. So their deaths communicated the message that attacking the Jews would be futile, for they could not be destroyed. I think that's in your notes, huh? Attacking the Jews would be futile, for they could not be destroyed. We look now at the expressions of Israel's elation. With feasting and gladness, the Jews celebrated their victory. Right? A day that was could have ended their lives of the entire nation and the people of Israel. Now they were spared. In fact, they had killed great numbers of their enemies. The casualty count among the enemy arrived in the city because the king was interested throughout his empire. How many people, you know, how many died? And would you like to guess how many people? 75,000 had been killed in the provinces. You know, already these people knew that the second decree had come out, and in this second decree, the Jews were not only able to defend, but they could attack their enemies, they could kill them, they could even take their possessions. And they also could see that the government officials and all were supporting them. And yet, there were so many who still, you can say, tried their luck to try and fight and to kill the Jews. And instead, the result was 75,000 of them perished. We know that 800 had died during the 2 days of fighting within the capital of Shushan. Three times in the text, in verse 10, 15 and 16, emphasizes that the Jews did not plunder their enemies or take their spoil. I'm not sure if I put it here, so sorry about that. Even though the king's edict permitted them to do so. You may ask a question, why didn't the Jews take the spoil of their enemies? 75,000 people, kill them, you can take over their HDB flat, their CPF, anything that they have, you know. Why didn't the Jews do so? Why did they carefully avoid taking spoil? Well, apparently, the Jews abstained from taking spoil so that no one would question the purity of their motives. They were not attacking them out of greed, you know. They wanted their lives, they wanted their property and inheritance and everything they possessed. No, the Jews were not the lawless individuals that Haman had portrayed to the king. So I think it's very important, even during the times of the Bible, in the Old Testament times, God always wanted his people, the Jews, to be a testimony, you know. Even for the Christians today, we are to be a light unto the world. The days of Purim established. Now we have come to this day, the celebration called the Feast of Purim. It received its name from the Pur or the Lot. Remember, Haman had cast Lot to determine when he would destroy the Jews. This was back in Esther chapter 3 verse 7. Purim serves as a reminder. As a reminder of the reversal of expectations that dominates this story. Haman had cast the lot with the intention of destroying the Jews. But the Jews celebrated on that day, for it was not the day of their destruction, but the day of their enemy's destruction. Purim, therefore, became a holiday of Israel marked by feasting and joy, because it was instituted after the Mosaic law. It is considered a minor holiday and has no restrictions against working. Though no particular religious ceremonies are attached to it, several cultural customs have become an intimate part of its celebration. I will just share some of the principal ceremony of Purim and what it involves. Well, it involves, number one, the reading of the book of Esther in the synagogue. During Purim, the Jews take literally, well, what happens is the Jews will go to the synagogue and the priest will read to them the book of Esther so that they are reminded, you know. It's not easily forgotten. So it's just like what we've been doing this whole series. We've been reading through the book of Esther, so they don't just celebrate Purim and after generations, after centuries, forgotten what was the meaning. So during Purim, the Jews take literally the divine call to blot out the name of Amalek in Deuteronomy 25 verse 19. Amalek were a wicked nation, and God commanded that they should be destroyed, totally annihilated. No? Consequently, when Haman's name is read from the scroll of Esther, the people responded with the thunderous roar of clapping of hands, stomping of feet, hissing, and at times the grinding noise. I do not know what it is, but I read that they use a special instrument called groggers, which are handheld noisemakers made especially for drowning out Haman's name. So whenever they read Haman's name, they will make all this noise to drown out his name. Secondly, Purim is also a time of gift giving, in harmony with Mordecai's instructions in Esther 9:22. So plates of cakes, pastries, fruits and nuts are sent to friends and family and are usually hand delivered by a child. It is also customary to give gifts, not just to your own friends and family, but to the poor people, so that they could enjoy the festival. So the Feast of Purim was celebrated by all Jews alike. And primary to the Feast of Purim is a theme of celebration, a time of eating and rejoicing. The rabbis of the Talmud taught that a Jew should get so caught up in the joy of Purim that he can no longer tell the difference between cursed be Haman and blessed be Mordecai. This holiday was celebrated with costumes and festivals. Any of you have been to Israel? I think it should be celebrated still, huh? But it's one of the festivals that they celebrated the deliverance during the Persian Empire when they were in captivity. Now we look at the letter of Mordecai. To remember God's mighty deliverance, Mordecai carefully recorded and communicated the events by sending letters to all the Jews, exhorting them to remember these 2 days, the 14th and 15th day of Adar, the days in which the Jews rested from their enemies. I think Mordecai was a very wise man. You know, people's memories are soon forgotten, isn't it? I mean, people are always suffering, and then when four years later, when it comes close to the elections, they get all the beautiful carrots, SG50, and all the nice, nice things to in the year. That when it comes to elections, they've forgotten what they suffered in the last 4 years. So in the same way, same thing happened. Mordecai did not want his people to forget the deliverance from their enemies and how God, you know, delivered them in a mighty manner. And so he wrote to all the people throughout the land so that they would remember and they would continue to celebrate and not forget these 2 days. Similarly, we also saw the law of Esther. As a queen, Esther gave her own and Mordecai's authority to Mordecai's first letter. So the queen supported Mordecai's letter, because a lack of understanding existed concerning the days and times to observe Purim. You must remember that the empire stretched, as I mentioned, from Ethiopia to India. So they needed to communicate so that everyone would get the facts correct. Huh? So Queen Esther followed up on Mordecai's letter with one of her own. Mordecai co-signed the queen's, and it was sent out to establish the authority of Mordecai's original letter. And that's why, because of this, the God's people continue to celebrate the Feast of Purim. The deeds of Mordecai extolled. The narrative closed with an appropriate reminder of God's providence. Because seated next to the Persian king in the most powerful empire of its day sat a Jew named Mordecai. We remember that he had been a despised Jew, and God elevated him to a position of honor. And this conclusion brings home again one of the key messages of the book of Esther, which is that God is able to bring down those who are lifted up in pride, people like Haman, and to exalt those of low decree, Mordecai. Well, history, secular history tells us that Mordecai continued on as prime minister for 8 years. No? Why not 10 years? Why not 20? I don't know. But sometimes it's not the length, but the quality and the period. So God brought him to a position of high authority. So in summary and conclusion, what is a major theme of Esther? It is that deliverance will arise. You see, in this case, when the first edict came out from Haman, what could they do? I mean, Queen Esther may not have had an audience with the king. Mordecai was just sitting at the king's gates and so on. I mean, what could they do? How could they speak to the king? How could they change the king's heart? But God has His own perfect timing, and we could see that at the end, deliverance by God will arise. We also saw that God is faithful to His promises, providentially protecting and providing for His people while accomplishing His plan. Just take some time to look at all these words. We worship a true God, a living God, a faithful God, a God who is not here. I mean, we all look at ourselves. What's the history of Singapore? Well, modern day history is 50 years since Stamford Raffles was 1819. I mean, it's nothing at all. You look at China is maybe 5,000 years or longer. But how long is our God? Our God is from the time when the universe, the heavens and earth, I mean, before all this was made, our God was already there. So He's faithful. He's a faithful God. He's faithful to His promises, and His promises are given to us in the Bible, in the Word of God, and He will providentially bring about His promises. God will deliver at His right time, and as His people, we must believe in God. Oh, we must read His promises, and we must know that God will fulfill His promises. So we also see that God is a great deliverer in whom we can depend on. That means there are times we may not go through an experience like the Jews did, that where your lives are endangered. I'm not talking about just your own lives, but that of your family, your entire nation. We may not go through that, but we may go through times of trouble, trials, difficulties, great darkness and dark clouds, and you can't see the light. You do not know what is happening? Is God there? Is God listening to you? Well, maybe not even half, just a little bit of what Lot went through. But the fact is that our God is a great deliverer whom we can depend on. Right? We are safe in His sovereign hands. And God has proven Himself faithful in the past, and He has promised to be faithful in the future. And the most important of all, we have a great deliverer who delivers us from the greatest bondage, which is a bondage of sin. If a person does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, he has not come to accept His gift of salvation, person is still living in condemnation, living in sin, living without peace in his heart, without purpose, without hope. But God has wonderfully saved us from the bondage of sin. He is providentially at work in our lives today to help us to walk in that liberty. After we are saved from sin, we should no longer live our lives in sin. We should walk in holiness of God, because God is a holy God and He wants His people to be holy, and He wants us to live lives that are pleasing to Him, a testimony to the world. And He has given us this responsibility to share the gospel with those around us. So in other words, we enjoy all these benefits of salvation, of having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, of having our sins forgiven, and we are asked, the reason we are in this world is we are asked, we are commanded to bring the Great Commission, to bring it to the world, to our friends, to our loved ones, our families, our colleagues, and also to the rest of the world by how? Through the missionaries that we support. So it's very, very important to always remember that we support our missionaries for a purpose, and to keep praying for them and to support them financially. I'd like to end by looking at this verse here, Psalm 18, verse 2 to 3. I've been talking so much, so shall we read it together? The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Whether you are talking about enemies or no enemies, I mean, in this case, you know, the lives of the Jews were really at risk. But you can just read the rest. Isn't God our rock? Isn't He your fortress, your deliverer? And isn't He one that, you know, you can rely on? He's your strength, and you can trust in Him. So go back and meditate on this verse. So with this, dear friends, I hope you have enjoyed the book of Esther as much as I have. I hope that that all of us have learned about what have we learned? Well, we have learned about the providence of God. And what is the providence of God? Is the invisible hand of God. I think Pastor once said something like working in a glove, you know. Well, working where? Working in our lives, working in the world we may not see, but that's God working, the providence of God. So with this, we should what should be our response? We should depend on Him, we should trust in Him, no matter what circumstances come our way. Or if you have never gone through trials, difficulties, dark moments and afflictions, don't worry, I think your time will come. But we have a faithful God that we can depend on. Okay, so after this, next lesson, I'll be happy to be just seated with you next week onwards, and we will have Brother Joseph Tongoy to lead us for the next weeks until Pastor Crocker is back. Okay, let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you for these weeks that we've gone through. We've gone through thriving in stressful times. We've learned that stress is something that that we all go through, and stress is not something that we should, you know, it's not a matter that we bring to the psychologist or the psychiatrist. Stress is something we must learn to manage, and sometimes you allow stress for different reasons. Sometimes we bring about stress through our foolish decisions that we make. But more importantly is that we should deal with stress by turning them to you, casting all our cares and anxieties upon you, for you are God who careth for us. And Lord, we thank you for this lesson on the book of Esther that we have gone through. We have learned about the providence of God. Even though the name of God has never been mentioned in the book of Esther, we can see your hand, we can see God moving throughout the chapters, throughout the entire book of Esther. In the same way, Lord, we need not see you, yet we know that you are real, you are true and living God, and we worship you, Lord. We are thankful to you. So help us that we may grow spiritually, that we may learn from these lessons, and we may desire to walk closely to you, so that each of us can experience and know of your love and your guidance in our lives, that we can be used by you to be a blessing to those around us. So Father, dismiss us now in your love and your blessing, and we'll have a break before the main worship service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.